Well, this morning we're going to start a new series on 2 Peter. Why 2 Peter? Well, that's a good question, I think, to ask. Here are my three reasons. One, I believe, as a pastor, that I am called to preach the whole counsel of God, and not just the bits I find easy to preach or the bits I like to preach. And this letter is one that I have not preached in the 15 years or so that I've been here. Though having said that, I have made numerous references to it, particularly from chapter 3. Two, this letter, I think, is as relevant to us today as it was to those who first received it, however many years ago it was. And I think that we need to hear the message that it has to bring to us. And thirdly, it will focus our attention on the glorious return of the Lord Jesus. One day, Jesus Christ, the God, the one who came 2,000 years ago and was born in Bethlehem's manger, is coming again in all his glory, accompanied by his angels. He's coming to judge the living and the dead. He's coming to make all things new. Sometimes I think the glorious return of the Lord Jesus Christ isn't spoken about as much as it should be. Well, I want us to spend time thinking about it. So there are a number of reasons why I want us to look at this little letter. It's not a very long letter, just three chapters on a Sunday morning. Now, in the Gospels, as you know, we read about a man named Simon. He was the brother of Andrew and a fisherman. And one day, Jesus came along and he said to Simon, Mark chapter 1, verse 17, "Follow me and I will send you out to fish people." And Peter responded to the Lord Jesus, and he became one of his 12 disciples. That is, one who would spend a lot of time with Jesus, closely observing his life and ministry, and then be given the unique responsibility of being his witness, explaining who he was and what he had done. Wind on a little bit, and there came a day when Jesus said to his disciples as they gathered together that they would all fall away. And you may remember that Peter protested, "Even if all these others fall away, I will not fall away. I will not disown you. I'm ready to die with you if that is what it means." But we know the story. We know that Peter disowned Jesus or denied Jesus. Or he tried to follow Jesus after he was arrested. He followed him all the way to the courtyard of the high priest. But when the pressure was on, when his life was threatened, he denied his Lord, not just once, but three times. "I don't know him," he said. Now, we might ask the question, why did Peter deny Jesus? Why did he stumble and fall? And I think the answer is because he was too confident in his own ability to stand, and because he did not heed the warning that Jesus gave to him and the other disciples in the garden to watch and to pray. Now, thankfully, Peter's fall was only temporary. It was only for a short time. He was not like Judas, who turned away from Jesus, never returned to Jesus, and died an apostate. And I think there is good reason why Peter's fall was only temporary. It was because he was a true disciple of Jesus, a true believer. And God will not allow true believers to fall away indefinitely. He simply won't let that happen. And of course, in the story of Peter, we see God in his goodness and mercy bringing Peter to repentance and experiencing God's forgiveness and going on with Jesus. Not only that, being recommissioned by Jesus. What was Peter told by Jesus to do? Well, we see that at the end of John's Gospel. Feed my sheep. But we also read in Luke 22 and verse 32 that he was to go and strengthen his brothers. In other words, Peter's great task was to help believers walk well with Jesus and not stumble and fall. And this is what Peter spent the rest of his life doing. And this is, I believe, what we find Peter doing in this letter. He's helping to strengthen and establish believers in the faith so that they keep on following Jesus and cross the finishing line and receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of God's Son. Well, today we're looking at the first two verses of chapter 1. And we're going to look at these two verses under three headings, which all join together. So firstly, a letter from a great teacher, two Christians who he wants to know God's grace and peace in abundance. So firstly, a letter from a great teacher. You know, as we spend time together on a Sunday morning reading and studying this letter, we can rest assured that we are in good hands. Peter is a wonderful Bible teacher. Let me say a few things about him. He is an understanding teacher. He is a man who has lived in this world, experiencing the challenges and the difficulties of this world. He has spent time trying to follow Jesus. He knows what it is to stumble and fall as a believer. He's an understanding teacher, but I think we can also say that he is a humble teacher. Notice in the first verse how he describes himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. The Greek word translated servant could also be translated slave. He's not a man seeking to lord it over others. No, he is a man who seeks to serve Jesus Christ, and in serving Jesus Christ, seeks to serve his church. Here in this letter, Peter is seeking to serve all who read it. He's seeking to serve you and I. And I think as well we can say that this is an authoritative letter because Peter is an authoritative teacher. And perhaps this is the most important thing to say. He's a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. As I've already said, he became one of the 12. To be an apostle, one had to see the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, and to be specifically commissioned by him. And Peter, along with the others, met these qualifications. Peter was given the awesome responsibility, the unique responsibility of communicating to others the words of Jesus. As an apostle, he was able to write scripture. He was able to write the word of God, as was John, as was Paul. Sorry, couldn't think of the other one there for a moment. Paul. Look at what Peter says in chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. You know, sometimes I think what is being said is so important that we ought to underline it. Maybe you're not someone who likes underlining verses in your Bible. I like doing that. And this is one of those verses I would encourage you to underline. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, I think we all recognize that, which ignorant and unstable people distort. Note what comes next. As they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Notice the way in which Peter puts Paul's letters on a par with the other scriptures. I think he's referring to the Old Testament scripture. You see, these apostles, they became the New Testament equivalent to the Old Testament prophets, who were also enabled to write scripture, to write down the words of God. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 20 and 21. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The prophets of all, they didn't write down their own thoughts and ideas. No, they wrote down the things that they were inspired to write. They wrote as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God. So friends, as we listen to Peter on a Sunday morning, for however long it is, we're not simply listening to a good pastor. Though Peter is a good pastor, we're listening to one who was entrusted with the very words of God, the words of the Lord Jesus. Sometimes I receive criticism. Over the years, I've received criticism, not from anyone here this morning, on account of preaching in too authoritative a manner. But I think it's important for people to appreciate or to understand that my authority is derived from this book, which is the word of God. This letter is from a great teacher. It's from a great teacher to Christians. To Christians. But let's ask the question, who were the first Christians to receive this letter? Who were the first recipients of this letter? Well, we don't know for sure because Peter doesn't say. Normally when we pick up a New Testament epistle, it tells us at the beginning, doesn't it, who it's to. Church at Corinth, to the church at Rome, to the church at Ephesus or whoever. But Peter doesn't say who it's to at the beginning of his letter. However, will you turn over the page to chapter 3 and verse 1, where you will see that we read, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. If then," Peter is referring to 1 Peter, "then we can know who in his second letter he is writing to." Just glance back at chapter 1 and verse 1 of 1 Peter to God's elect. "Exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood." 1 Peter was written to Christians scattered throughout what is now northern Turkey. And I suspect that the most of the believers were Gentile. Friends, I'm inclined to think that Peter is writing to these people for the second time, but I can't be 100% sure about it. But we do know something about these people, don't we, who Peter is writing to in 2 Peter. They are a people who have received or obtained a faith. And I take this to mean that they were a people who had received or obtained a salvation. And how had they received it? They had received it through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This salvation that they had received had not been earned by them. You can't earn salvation. It was something that they had received as a free gift from God, through faith in the Lord Jesus, the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ had been given to them, or better, imputed to them. And interestingly, Peter says that their faith or salvation is as precious as ours. The English Standard Version reads slightly differently. It says, "of equal standing with ours." Now, as I spent some time this week looking at these verses, I thought to myself, well, who is he referring to when he uses the word ours? Some commentators think that he is referring to his fellow Jews. And I think it's possible that he could be doing that. Of course, many of the Jews thought that the Christ, the Messiah, was just for them. They couldn't imagine the Messiah. They couldn't imagine Jesus bringing salvation to the Gentiles. But of course, the apostles had taken the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus, to Gentiles, and they had responded well to it, and they had been converted. And the proof of their conversion was the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter could be referring to his fellow Jews, but other commentators think that he might be referring to his fellow apostles. Again, I think this is plausible. What great men the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ were. They were given a unique authority to be the first witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were able to perform signs and wonders which authenticated their unique and unrepeatable ministry. These were the men who laid the foundation of truth upon which the Church of Jesus Christ is built. Could Peter really be saying that the faith of these people he's writing to is as precious as the faith of the apostles? Well, if he does have the apostles in mind, I still want to say yes. Yes. And their salvation gave them an equal standing before God. How could it not? How could it not? Because they had received the exact same perfect righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus, that the apostles had received. Oh, their responsibilities might be different. Their authority might be different. But in terms of their standing before God, in terms of their salvation, on an equal footing. They had received a faith that was just as precious. Friends, are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you received him and the salvation that is to be found in him? Are you clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? The only righteousness that will enable you to stand before God. If so, you have a faith, you have a salvation as precious as that of the apostles of Jesus Christ. So then this is a letter from a great teacher to Christians who Peter wants to know God's grace and peace. God's grace and peace. Now, I think it's fair to say that these people that Peter was writing to were up against it. You know, we talk about life being difficult in our world. It is difficult in our world, but it was difficult in their world as well. They experienced difficulties as Christians in the world. But they also, at this particular time, were experiencing difficulties in the church. You see, there were these false teachers who had entered into the church and were exercising a degree of influence. False teachers who were distorting God's word. False teachers who were denying the personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were scoffing at it, just as so many people scoff at the idea of the personal, visible return of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Not only that, they were justifying a sinful lifestyle, arguing that they were free to sin. Now sometimes we hear people thinking along those lines today whilst professing to be Christians. And as you can imagine, Peter was concerned. What pastor wouldn't be concerned? You see, Christians are to live according to the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet. Christians are to grow in holiness as they wait for the glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, let me say this morning, it is vitally important that we who profess to be Christians live godly lives. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying perfect lives. In this life, we will always struggle against sin. Only last Sunday, as we were focusing on the motto text, we observed how Paul, this godly man, towards the end of his life, said, "Not that I have already attained or been made perfect." We are not expected to live perfect lives. It is not demanded of us. But we are called to live godly lives, and we must live godly lives, because by living godly lives, we will give evidence that our profession is real. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Sometimes I think Christians can think that because they're justified, well, it doesn't matter how they live. But it does. It does. It's by living a godly life that we give evidence that we belong to Jesus and that we are saved. Now, Peter will have much to say to these believers to help them and us face the false teachers. But this morning, I just want to focus briefly on two things Peter wants them to know in abundance in the midst of all the challenges and difficulties they face. Firstly, grace. Look at verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Now, of course, the believers that he's writing to had already experienced God's grace when they were converted. But Peter wants them to go on and experience more and more of God's grace. Why? Was it so that they might live godly lives amid all the threats to their faith from inside and outside of the church? Maybe. Was it so that they might not stumble and fall and press on with Jesus? Yes, maybe. After all, this is one of the great concerns of the letter. Or was it so that they might understand more fully the grace of God in saving them? Maybe it's all of these things and more. But personally, I think the emphasis is on them understanding more fully the grace of God that has saved them. He wants them to know grace in abundance, but he also wants them, you'll notice, to know peace in abundance. What kind of peace, though, is Peter speaking about? You see, there is the peace of God and there's peace with God, isn't there? Firstly, there's the peace of God. Paul talks about this peace in Philippians chapter 4 when he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I think this would make sense, especially in the light of all the difficulties and challenges these believers were facing. It must have been incredibly unsettling for them. I want you to know the peace of God. I want you to know a calm. I want you to know that God is in control. But it may be that he is thinking about the peace that they have with God. And that he wanted them to know a greater confidence about it. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1? Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not entirely sure what kind of peace Peter is speaking about here. Maybe he's speaking about both, but I think he's probably emphasizing that he wants them to be increasingly convinced of the peace that they now have with God. But how can they know this grace and peace in abundance? Well, Peter gives the answer, doesn't he? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The ESV puts it slightly differently. It uses the word in rather than the word through. In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Basically, Peter wants them to grow in their knowledge of God and his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is a constant theme in this letter. You'll notice right at the end of the letter, chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing to become a Christian. But when we become Christians, God's desire is for us to grow, to not remain babies, but to become mature adults, as it were. We're to grow in our knowledge. But let me say that it is important to know that when Peter talks about growing in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, he's talking about two things that cannot be separated. Firstly, he's talking about an intellectual grasp of who God and Jesus are and what they have done for us. And secondly, a personal experience of them and commitment to them. Sometimes people want to divide these two things, but the Bible writers never divide them. Some of us here this morning, we like reading and studying the Bible and reading theology, reading systematic theologies, and we've acquired a good understanding of who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. But how much do we know God experientially? How closely are we walking with God? How much time do we spend talking to him in prayer and delighting in him and observing his gracious hand at work within our life? Some of us here love to engage in worship and talking to God in prayer, and we often feel really close to God, and we can speak much about the way in which God has led us and guided us and so on. But how much time do we give to serious reading of the Bible? Thinking deeply, thinking hard about who God is and what he has done for us. Some Christians emphasize getting to know God by reading about him, but don't always know too much about God in an experiential way. Other Christians emphasize getting to know God by experiencing him, but don't always know very much about the God that they're experiencing. Both are important. Both are necessary when it comes to knowing God. Both are important when it comes to growing in the knowledge of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us seek to grow in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, so that we might grow in grace and peace. Sorry, so that we might know grace and peace in abundance. Let's pray together. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you for such great teacher in Peter. We thank you for the authority that you gave to him, that you enabled him to write the words of Jesus to us in this letter. We thank you for the privilege that we have of reading and studying it together on a Sunday morning. We pray that we might listen to Peter's letter as Mary, all those years ago, sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listened to what he had to say to her. We thank you that we have received such a great and precious faith, such a great and precious salvation. Having put our faith, having put our trust in the Lord Jesus. And we pray that we might be a people who grow. Who grow in our knowledge of you, our God, and what you have done for us in sending the Lord Jesus to die upon a cross and to rise again. And help us to know more of your grace and your peace as we grow in our knowledge or in our understanding or appreciation of you. Lord, you don't want us to remain babies. You want us to grow. You want us to become mature. You want us to be discerning. You want us to be those who are able to stand in the midst of all the challenges and the difficulties that Christians face. It is a difficult world in which we live. In one sense, things haven't changed since the days of Peter. There is much that would cause us to stumble and to fall. But we thank you for this letter that will help us not to stumble and fall, but to press on with the Lord Jesus until we reach the finishing line and enter into his glorious and eternal kingdom. Hear then our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing together our concluding hymn. It's a lovely hymn with lots of verses, but reminds us of the amazing grace of our God. Oh, how the grace of God amazes me. Number 749.